Hey, I'm Darren. I'm one of the pastors here at Focus 314. And we are in, we're wrapping up today actually a series that we're calling The Vow. But let me do this before we get into today's message. I want to be able to give you a little bit of a sneak preview to the series that we're going to be starting next week. And it's actually a series that is going to take us all the way through the Easter season. So let me kind of ask you this question. Have you ever been in a place, or you've known somebody who was in a place where they experienced something that was really difficult in church? It was actually pretty traumatic in church, and maybe somebody was hurt so much that they walked away from church. They walked away from a relationship with God. Or maybe you've met somebody who they didn't even themselves, they've just heard about it. Or they look at the world and they see all the different tragedy, and you've heard somebody make this statement before. You know, I want to believe in God, but, and then there's something that follows. And so we're going to be starting a series that we're going to be called, I Want to Believe in God, But. And see, here's the thing that I believe is that when somebody says, you know what, I want to believe in God, but this about him hinders me from doing so. What I believe that they're saying is that they don't not necessarily want to stop themselves from believing in God. What they're saying is that I don't believe this misconception about God. Because we live in a culture that has a bunch of misconceptions. In fact, what I believe they are is they're lies about the true nature of God. And so we're going to be talking about who God truly is. We're going to be talking about that in a very real way. And so if you've ever been skeptical, or maybe you're even skeptical today, or you know somebody who's pretty skeptical about church and what a relationship with God is, I'm going to tell you, I believe that this is a great series to invite them to. It's going to be a great series for us to truly understand the nature of who God is and the freedom that he can bring us. And so that's going to be starting next week and is going to carry us all the way through the Easter season. I think it's going to be pretty powerful for us. But today we're wrapping up the series called The Vow. Over the past 4 weeks, and in fact, every single February, we kind of focus and we're intentional about focusing in on marriages and in relationships. February seems kind of a natural time, right? Because it's like love and stuff, right? Like it's February 14th. Man, I hope you did something for that special lady in your life. I reminded you enough times that if you didn't, it's not my fault, all right? Like that's just all there is to it. But we're very intentional about talking about marriages. We're very intentional about talking about relationships. Because when I look at our culture, when I look at the world that we live in, here's the reality. I see way too many struggling and hurting marriages. I see too many struggling relationships. I don't know about you, but I see too many of it. And I got to tell you something, I'm not okay with it. More importantly, I don't believe that God is okay with struggling marriages. I don't believe that he's brought a man and a woman together to just go through hurt and go through pain. I believe that he wants us to thrive in our relationships. That's what I want. How many of y'all want to be able to have a strong marriage in here today? That's why we talk about these things, so that we're not in a place that we're struggling. So what this has looked like during this series is that we've looked at four specific promises, four specific vows that we have made every single week. Week number one, we talked about the vow of priority. The vow of priority. That's a huge place for us to start. And we made this promise. We said this: I promise that God will be first in my marriage and my spouse will be next. God is always our first priority, and our spouse will be our next. Week number two, we talked about the vow of partnership. We made the promise. I promise in my marriage that it will be more about we than about me. It's not just about meeting my needs. It's about both of us together. I promise that it will be more about we than just about me. Week number three, just last week, we had a lot of fun last week, didn't we, right? Like we made the vow of pursuit. We made the promise, I promise to always pursue. Everybody say always. right? And we didn't even say, hey, we're going to always pursue. Instead, we said, hey, man, we're going to be in hot pursuit, right? Like, we're going to be, anybody getting hot pursuit this week? Anybody getting hot pursuit, right? Like, some of you are like, we did, but I feel a little bit nervous saying that and admitting it. Well, you can just come talk to me later about the service because I want to be able to hear your story of getting into some hot pursuit. That's what I believe that God has for our relationships. And then today we are wrapping things up with the vow of purity. Now, I'm going to tell you that today is probably the most difficult of these vows. Today is probably going to be the most challenging vow that we're going to be able to take. The reality is this, is because we don't live in a culture that values purity. We don't live in a culture that pushes us towards purity. We live in a culture that is pulling us away from purity. We talk about purity. There's an expectation of purity, but the way that we live is far from being pure. And I got to tell you something. It's important for us to have our marriage have a foundation of purity. It's so important for us. Today is going to be a challenging message for all of us. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to be able to ask you this question. I need a little bit of audience participation in this, all right? So we're going to be raising our hands. Everybody get your rotator cuffs all warmed up. All right, here we go. So the very first question I have is this. How many married people do we have in the room today? Go ahead, raise your hand, and then leave them up. I want you to go ahead and leave your hands up. Married people, raise your hands. All right, fantastic. All right, now, keep your hands raised. How many of you are single, but you hope to be married one day? Any single people that hope to be married one day? You're going to admit that. Okay, fantastic. All right, now leave your hands up. Now, with your hand raised in this, if this applies to you, go ahead and leave your hand raised, okay? Now, in your marriage or your future marriage, how many of you plan on committing adultery? Anybody? Plan on committing adultery. Anybody want to plan on committing adultery? Why are you trying to raise his hand, man? That's pretty messed up right there, right? Or one of you are trying to fight. Y'all playing with each other. We got some hot pursuit going on in the front row, okay? How many, nobody plans on getting a little something on the side? Nobody plans on that, right? Like, you just want to have a little fun weekend? Anybody? Nobody wants to admit it? No? Okay. All right, how about this one? You're like, man, Pastor, where are you going? Oh, let's bring it down a notch a little bit. Okay, so you don't plan on going that far. How many of you in here today plan on at one point getting addicted to pornography? Anybody plan on getting addicted to pornography? Any takers on that one? Okay, well, it's surprising because statistics show us that there's many of us in this room that probably are, but nobody plans on it, right? Some of you are like, I can't believe you just said that. Why? Because I call it like it is. This is real life that we're talking about here, people. We need to be serious about it. Nobody plans on it, though, right? Nobody wants to do that. All right, let's bring it down a little bit more, okay? How about this? You know what? I'm not planning on actually doing anything physical with anybody else, But my spouse doesn't really understand me so much, so I'm going to go ahead and try to find some emotional support and have an emotional affair on my spouse. Anyone planning on that in your marriage today, future marriage? No? No takers on it. See, the reality is that none of us plan on crossing over the line of cheating on our spouse. Nobody in here has the idea that we are going to live a life that is not full of purity, or be in a relationship that is not full of purity. We don't plan on it. None of us do, but yet we see that happen so many times. Why is that? Because here's the truth. You can never have a life of righteousness built off of a foundation of sin. You're never going to have a life of righteousness built off of a foundation of sin. We live in a sinful culture. We ourselves are sinful. So I'm not saying in here today that when we're talking about purity, I'm not saying that any of us need to be perfect. We can't do it. It's impossible for us to be perfect. But that doesn't mean that we don't keep striving. That doesn't mean that we just say, well, I'm going to go ahead and just indulge myself and just have a foundation of sin in my life and in my relationships. God has a better plan for us. There is something that he has for us that is so much better than what this culture is trying to be able to sell us. See, the reality is that this is how it started off. This is how everything started off with everything being fantastic. At the beginning, very beginning with Adam and Eve, everything was fantastic, and then something happened and it began to erode their relationship. And so here's how everything started off. This is our theme verse that we've had throughout this entire series, and we're gonna add the next verse on top of it. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked. Everybody say naked. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Everybody say no shame. See, I don't know about you, but that's the picture that God wants for us in our relationships. That is the picture of marriage for us, to be naked and unashamed. Come on, somebody, right? Like, that is fantastic. In fact, here's the reality. Some of us right now, we're like, naked. You're not supposed to say naked in church, right? Here's the picture that we need to have. Here's what naked and unashamed means in our relationships. It means that you hold no secrets. It means that you are completely exposed to the other person. You want to know what the goal is of a marriage? It's this: to be safe, to be open, to be intimate. That's what God wants for us, to be naked and unashamed, that we feel completely safe in this relationship, that we can be intimate. We can be intimate intellectually, that we can share ideas together. It is a safe place for me to be able to share my thoughts with the other person, that we can be intellectually intimate, that we can be physically intimate with each other. Come on, somebody. I don't think I need to explain that. If you need me to, I'll be right out in the lobby afterwards, all right? But that's what God has for us, to be physically intimate with each other and not feel any shame with it. To be mentally intimate with the other person. I can talk to you about how I feel, all of the things that I'm going through, that we are mentally and emotionally intimate with each other, that we are spiritually intimate. We can experience God together, and we are not going to feel shame about it. That's the reality. That's the picture of a relationship that God has for us, to be naked and completely unashamed. We are exposed. What you see is what you get. I am in a relationship that I feel safe, that I am open with everything, and I can be intimate with my spouse. That is the future that God has for each and every single one of our marriages, to be naked and unashamed. But unfortunately, that's not always the picture. Unfortunately, there's things that happen. There are actions that we take that can erode that trust, erode that intimacy, erode the openness and the safety that we feel. There's choices that we make, and today, that's what we want to talk about. See, the same thing happened to Adam and Eve. That they were naked and unashamed. Everything was going great. There was no giggling about being naked. There was none of that. They just were like, hey, this is what life is about. They didn't think, oh, this is naughty, this is dirty, what we're doing. No, this is just what life is. Let's go ahead and live it. And then they made a choice. And something shifted. We know that they made a choice, that Eve, she took a bite of something that she wasn't supposed to. And then all of a sudden, Adam followed suit right afterwards. And then something shifted within the relationship. And here's what it says. Then, right after that moment, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. That is the moment when Adam said, somebody needs to wear the plants in this family. Come on, man, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, that's a really bad joke right there. I stole that joke, that is not mine, but I just had to do it, okay? All right, anyway, continuing on, and then this is what happened. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They just realized that something happened that they shouldn't have done. They took an action that they shouldn't have, and then they began to feel something inside of themselves. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And then this is how he responded. He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid. Everybody say afraid. Afraid. Because I was naked, so I hid. See, in that moment right there, something shifted. He did something wrong, and instead of feeling no shame, instead I was afraid. Instead, I began to feel something that wasn't good. And then what did he do? He hid. He went and ran and hid. And guess what? We continue to do the exact same thing today. We respond the exact same way that Adam did in that moment. We do something wrong, and we want to run and hide. I want to bury it. I want to keep it a secret. I don't want to tell anybody about it. And if somebody does ask about it, I'm probably going to lie about it. I'm just going to cover it up. I don't want to admit it. And this is my secret that I'm going to bear all by myself. This happens from the time that we were basically born, right? Like, you take a two-year-old. Two-year-old, you know, is sitting there. You just bake some cookies, you know, and then you get, there's crumbs all over the place, and they got chocolate all over. And you're like, did you eat some cookies? And what do? No, I didn't eat. Give me a break, man. You got cookies all over your face, right? Like, we are in the exact same boat. Many of us have crumbs all over our face about the activities that we have been participating in, but then yet when somebody says, hey, what's going on here? Everything's fine. No, I'm good. Do you need help in this situation? Nah, I got this under control. And we act like we're strong enough to withstand all of our temptations. And why do we lie about it? Why aren't we open? Why is that? Because of shame. We're walking around full of shame. Let me tell you something. Shame is no good for us. Shame is going to be able to keep everything a secret. Shame is a tool of the enemy. Shame is Satan's tool to connect your activity to your identity. You're going to think to yourself, because I did this bad thing, I'm bad. Because I did something that I wasn't supposed to do, I am a horrible person. Because I sinned against my spouse, I am no longer worthy to be in a relationship with my spouse. So what do we want to do when there's something that has gone wrong in our relationship? I'm going to cover it up. I'm not going to talk about it, and I'm going to keep it a secret. And now all of a sudden, instead of being in a safe, open, intimate relationship, now all of a sudden, we live in secrets, and we're closed off, and we're not sharing life together at all. Let me tell you something. Secrecy is the enemy of intimacy. That's a sermon in a sentence right there. Secrecy is the enemy of intimacy. We don't need to be in a place where we are keeping everything. None of us are perfect. We can't keep all of those things hidden. If you keep them hidden, it will destroy your relationship. Why? Because we feel shame. We got to get to a place where we're not living in shame anymore. We got to get to a place where we're living in freedom, where we can be completely naked and unashamed. That's the life that God has for us. That's the kind of relationship that he wants us to be in, to live in freedom. How many people want to live in freedom today? Come on, somebody. That's the life that God has for us when we follow his principles. When we follow his principles. This is the life that God has for us. In Ephesians 5:8, it says this, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. But now you are light in the Lord. So this is what it looks like for us. This is what it looks like for us to live in the culture that we live in today. It's living in a dark world. When we are continuing to sin and we continue to do the actions that we're not supposed to, we're going down a path full of destructive habits, destructive behaviors, and destructive relationships, it's living in a dark place. In fact, you even heard somebody say that. When they're participating in something that you know, like, oh man, your heart is just breaking for them. How do they respond to it? They'll say this, you know, that was a really dark place. That was a really dark time in my life. We've all been there before. We've all lived in darkness before. But then praise God, he's freed us from that. Praise God, he saved us from that. When we say yes to a relationship with Jesus, we no longer have to live in that darkness anymore. Now we are in the light. That is the life that God has for us, is to not live in darkness, but to live in light. See, the reality is that you can't keep secrets in the light. Everything's exposed in the light. That's how he wants us to live as children of the light. And there is so much freedom living in the light. When we say yes to relationship with Jesus, we are no longer in the darkness and we are living in the light. That's what God has for us. That's where he wants us to get rid of that shame, get rid of the secrecy, and to live in light and in freedom and in truth. That's where we need to be able to go. He continues on this in 5:8 through 11. So then what do we need to do? We need to live as children of the light. Now that's a key thing right there for us. Because see, we were once in darkness. We were once engaged in that lifestyle that was completely dark, but then all of a sudden we said yes to Jesus, and we are brought out of that darkness, and now we're living in the light. Let me paint this picture for you. This is what it would look like, okay? How many of you ever been in a cave? Anybody ever been in a cave before? Like, you've seen pictures of a cave before, right? Like, you understand the idea of a cave, that you've been in a cave, you've seen, it's completely dark inside of there, right? It's dark inside of the cave. But that's the culture that we live in. And then as soon as we say yes to Jesus, then we are rescued out of that cave, and now we're living in a beautiful Arizona sunny day, right? Like, where it's sunny all year long, except for when Seattle just moved out here last week, right? Like, we love it. That's what it's like to live as children of the light. You're living in Arizona. We need to live like this. Because here's what happens for us. Is that we're brought out of the darkness and into the light. But many of us are not living as children of the light. Many of us are not living in the light. It's a cave. In fact, it's not, our culture is not just a small little tiny cave. It's a massive cave with a huge entrance. In fact, Scripture even tells us that wide is the path that leads to destruction, right? It is a huge open mouth cave. You're in the light. And then all of a sudden, you take one step back into the cave. Like, oh, it's not too bad in here. It's just one time. Nothing really bad about this at all. I mean, look, it's still light outside. And then you take another step into the cave. And no longer are you living in the light. No longer are you living the way that you should be. The next thing you know, you are so far down into the cave that you can't see again. Many of us, we are spiritually in the light, but we're practically living in the darkness. We're living in the darkness, and it's happened one step at a time. How did I even get here? What happened? Man, I was doing so well for so long, and now I'm back in this darkness. That's not what God has for us. So we need to live as children of the light. The fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing, everybody say nothing. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them to be naked and unashamed. I don't have to live in secrecy anymore. That's not the life that God has for us. Have nothing to do with it. Go to Ephesians 5:3. But among you there must not be even a hint. Nothing. Everybody say nothing. Nada. Zero. Zip. Zilch. Bupkis. Diddly squat. None of it. Don't have any of it in your life. Don't take one step back into the cave. Don't take one step back into the darkness. Instead, do what? Live as children of the light. Live in a place where you can be naked and unashamed. You get to walk around in the freedom that God has for you. That's the life that he has. Man, secrecy, those of you that have been there before, you know how much weight it carries, that you're walking around with this, just hoping at one point, I hope nobody finds out about this. If it happens, my life is ruined. Everything that I have built towards is gone. That's not how God wants us to live. He wants to live naked and unashamed, completely exposed. That's the life that he has for us. It's a better life. It's a life full of freedom. So how do we do that? Because that's not what culture is teaching us. Culture is not teaching us how to live that way. Culture is driving us further and further away from it. It doesn't want us to be in a pure relationship. It doesn't want us to be able to live in freedom. No, instead it's full of sin and shackles, and we're sitting in the middle of darkness. So how do we do that? How do we get to a place that within our relationships that we can truly live in freedom? That we can live in a place where we are naked and unashamed. How do we get to that place? Here's what we need to be able to do. Again, none of us want to be able to cross the line. None of us have plans to be able to cross that line and cheat on our spouse and hurt the person that we love the most. None of us are in that position. So how do we do this? Here's what we need to be able to do. We're going to follow the words of Jesus. And Jesus, for us, he's going to help us redefine that line. He's going to help us redefine where that line is, so we're never going to take a step back into the cave. Let's look at what Jesus says right here in Matthew 5:27. He says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, right? Like, we're all in agreement. You could be a believer in Jesus or not. You would all agree that says, you know what? Cheating on my spouse, cheating on that person that I love tremendously, not going to do that. That's probably not a good thing to do, right? We can all be in agreement. That's what Jesus says. Hey, you've all heard it said, don't do this. That's the line. Nobody wants to cross that line. Now he's getting ready to redefine it. Instead, he says this. Go on to 28. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. Here's the promise that we're going to have today. I promise that I will redefine the line. I promise that I will redefine the line. Jesus said that it's, of course, we're all in agreement that we should not commit adultery, but he says, you know what? That's where the line was at. I'm going to put a new line in front of you. I'm going to redefine what cheating looks like. I'm going to redefine the life that I have for you so you nowhere close to taking a step back into that cave, that you're nowhere close to taking a step back into darkness. We can all be in agreement, don't go there, and then he brings the line even farther out. I promise that I will redefine the line. How do we do that? How do we get to a place where we're going to redefine the line? Well, that's what I want to talk about today. I'm going to talk about three specific areas for us to be able to redefine what that line looks like. I'm going to look at three specific areas that Jesus actually has in this passage of how that's going to be able to play out. Number one is this. Number one, we need to have purity with our eyes. We need to have purity with our eyes. Look at what Jesus said again here, 5:27-28. But I tell you that anyone who looks, everybody say looks. I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. Anyone who looks, how do you look at things? With your eyes. Now, the last time that I checked, all of us are in control of our eyes. Are we not in control of our eyes? You have the ability to determine what you are going to look at. It is up to you. You can close your eyes. You can open your eyes. You can look right. I'll tell you what. I'm gonna tell on myself here. During the 9:30 service, I said, you can look left. Come on, man, this is my right hand, right? Like, how silly am I, right? But you can look right, you can look left. You can look down, you can look up. You get to determine what you're going to look at. So my question for you today is this. What are you looking at? What is it that you are exposing your eyes and your mind to? We don't live in a culture that is trying to help us not look at negativity. We don't look at a culture. We don't live in a culture that is helping us to say, you know what, those are bad images. Those are images that I don't want to have part of my mind and seared into my brain. We don't live in a culture that says, hey, don't look at that. No, we live in a culture that says, hey, you should look at everything. In fact, we even have all of us sitting in here, most everybody, I should say, I don't know this for a fact, but most of us in here today, we have an amazing device that helps us see any kind of image that we want. It's powerful and a very, very useful tool, our smartphones, right? Very, very powerful and useful, man. It helps me, man. I read my scripture, my daily devotions on my phone all the time. It is powerful, and it is also very dangerous because you have access to whatever you want to look at. And so my question is, what are you looking at? In fact, we live in a culture today that is going to be able to do this. It's not a question of if you're going to look at pornography, it's a question of when, because it's so accessible. Man, I've got a 9 and a 6-year-old, and I'm already realizing the fact that it's not if, it's when it's going to happen. I try to protect them as much as possible. It's not a matter of if, it's when. We need to talk about things. We need to be able to talk about what this is going to look like so that we're prepared on what we're going to look at. What are you looking at? And then my question for you is this. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Well, it's not really hurting anybody, right? Yeah, I think it might be a little bit. Look what Job says in Job 31:1. He says this, I have a covenant. I have made a commitment with what? With my eyes. I'm going to determine where my eyes are looking. See, here's how it plays out for me in my life and in my relationship. See, I know that I can look at certain things, but I want to make sure that I'm not filling my brain full of that stuff. So what do I do? This is how it plays out for me in my marriage. So my wife and I, we want to be able to have a covenant and a commitment with our eyes. We want to be able to have purity so that we can be in a relationship that we're naked and unashamed. Absolutely, 100% with that one. But we want to be in that kind of relationship, so we need to make sure that we're not looking at anything else. But that's very, very difficult within the culture that we live in, right? So I have some restrictions on my phone. I want to make sure that my phone is not allowing me to go to that place where I would actually fill my mind full of those things. So I got to tell you, my wife has more access to my phone than I do. That's what I want to be able to live in so that I'm not walking down that road. I don't want to cross that line. Or even in this situation, that you know, for me, how many of y'all, you go to the gym? Guys, you go to the gym? Anybody go to the gym? So at my gym, and I use that term very, very loosely because, like many of you know this, that I've injured my arm, and so it's been a really long, slow healing process. And so I've been to the gym like, man, it's been like 9 months, but I still say my gym just so that I can feel good about myself, okay? But the reality is I'm just lazy. That's what it's turned into. I still say my gym. So when I was going to the gym on a regular basis, when I would go there, I realized this. I realized that we live in a culture that a lot of times at the gym, there are some women there that they're not wearing. They're not wearing much at all, right? Like they're wearing stuff that they, I'm like, that's not appropriate for anybody, but we live in Arizona. Anybody ever realize we live in Arizona? And like, when we first moved here, I was wondering, I was like, is there a culture of more tattoos in Arizona? Or is it just that we expose more skin? Because it's hot outside, right? Like anybody ever thought that? Like that's a process that I've thought about because that's just what it is. Man, there's skin all over the place. And so when I'm at the gym, don't judge me, okay? When I'm at the gym and I'm like, okay, I want to go work on this machine right now. And I walk over to that area where that machine is, and all of a sudden I see somebody who is not wearing what I would describe as appropriate attire. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm walking over here. And then I go over here and I'm like, well, I'll just go and use this machine instead. And then I'm like, you know, I'm just going to go work out in the bathroom. That's all I'm going to do. There's no place for me to go, you know. But that's the reality of it. I'm going to have a covenant with my eyes. And I'm the one who determines what I am looking at. And I got to tell you something. Guys, I'm going to be able to talk to you for a moment here. I have to tell you something. You think that quick peek is not hurting anybody? Let me tell you. You're married in here. Your wife sees it. She sees what you're looking at. She sees the extended look. And my wife has the opportunity to sit down with ladies from all over the place and talk about relationships and talk about what this looks like. And I got to tell you how many times it breaks my heart to hear another lady say, I see him looking and I feel completely unworthy, that I'm not enough for him. Is it hurting anybody else? It absolutely is. Guys, that woman that you're looking at, that's somebody else's daughter, that's somebody else's wife, that's somebody else's sister. That is not an object to be stared at. That is an individual, a human being. Is it hurting somebody? Absolutely it is. And it might hurt you too a little bit. My wife, when I'm walking around the mall with her, man, she's good looking. You know, I love the fact that she's hot, right? Like, I love that. Like, that's one of some of the things that attracted me to her. And we were walking around the mall. This is a while ago. It was before Christmas. We're walking around the mall, and we come across this place where there's this little kiosk, right? And there's this guy working at the kiosk, and we're just walking. I just happened to be able to see this guy. And that guy happened to see my wife. And so then when he saw my wife, this is what he did. He did one of these, and some of y'all can relate to this. This is what he did. He went, and he's just up and down, right? Like, some of you know what that looks like, right? You've seen that look before. Well, I saw him doing that little thing, you know, to my wife. And then all of a sudden, what did I do? I gave him one of these. And then he saw my eye. And that boy, he turned tail and ran, man. I'll tell you what. Because who's it going to hurt? It might be hurting you if it's going to be my wife. I'm just going to let you know that right now. You need to make a commitment. You need to make a covenant with your eyes. Determine what you are going to look at. You need to redefine the line. Don't have the line right there of just having an affair and adultery. No, you need to redefine the line. I don't want to even fill my mind with those images. I need to redefine the line. I need to have purity with my eyes. Number two is this. We need to have purity with our actions. We need to have purity with our actions. Now, this is an easy one, right? Again, Jesus said, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. You should not do that, right? But he's going to go even further with that. We don't want to be able to go down that path. So this is what Proverbs 5:8 says for us to redefine the line with our actions. Proverbs 5:8 says, keep to a path far from her. And what he's talking about is the adulterous woman. Or adulterous man, if you're a woman in here as well. Keep a path far from her. Don't go anywhere near her house. Don't go anywhere close to it. Keep far from that. You want to be able to not go past the line and go off the cliff and destroy your relationship? Then don't go anywhere close to this line. Don't walk the tightrope saying, oh man, I hope I don't go over. But man, I love being over in this place. Don't do that. Hey, redefine the line. Get far away from the cliff. Don't go anywhere close to her house. Again, how does this play off in my house? How does it play off in my relationships? This is something that my wife and I were very passionate about when we got married. And a lot of these things that I'm talking about, man, we just had the great Billy Graham passed away this week, and these are Billy Graham principles right here. He wanted to make sure that he lived a life of integrity, and I'm so thankful that he did that for 99 years, and he did it by setting up some very specific guidelines and very specific boundaries. He redefined the line inside of his life. And so he said this, and this is the commitment that my wife and I have made as well, is that I'm never going to be sitting down at a meal with myself and just one other person of the opposite sex. You will never see me at breakfast, at lunch, at dinner with somebody of the opposite sex. It's not going to happen. And I will tell you this, my wife and I have been married for over 13 years, and it's happened one time. And my wife was well aware of the situation. She knew the circumstances that were surrounding it. She knew what was leading up to it. In fact, even as I was sitting down, I was talking to her on the phone. And even that entire time that I was sitting there, I was so uncomfortable. I was like, I want to get out of here. I want to run. I do not like this. I don't like the fact that at one point in my life, I'm going to have to say I did it one time. I felt horrible. Did I cheat on my wife? Did I sin? No. No, but I moved the line far away from the cliff. I don't want to have to take a step off the cliff. Instead, man, I took one little step over this line that's far away from the cliff, and immediately I was like, I don't like it. I don't want to be over there. I don't have conversations with people of the opposite sex. I don't have text messaging. I don't have Facebook messaging going on of somebody of the opposite sex. Man, that's between me and my wife. That's just how it plays out for us. I don't do that. I'm not going to cross that line. I'm not going to go anywhere close to that boundary. I want to be able to redefine the line. I'll tell you one thing you will never see me do. You will never see me in a car by myself with somebody else of the opposite sex. I got, like, even the thought of that, like, it gives me the willies. It just freaks me out. Like, I'm like, I can't even do it. If I was sitting in the car with just myself and somebody of the opposite sex, I'd feel like I was cheating on my wife. That's just all there is to it. Why? Because we've redefined the line. I'm not going anywhere close to that cliff. I don't want to be anywhere by it. I want to be able to get away from it. We've redefined the line. We need to be able to have purity with our eyes. We need to be able to have purity with our actions. And the last one, we need to have purity with our heart. You got to have purity on the inside out. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5, 27, 28? Where did you commit adultery? In your heart, in your soul. What are your thoughts? What are your thoughts? You know, I was having a conversation with an individual who's in alcohol recovery, and we were talking about what it looks like for somebody to fall off the wagon. We were talking about what it looks like for somebody to have one of those weekend bingers. You know, you guys have maybe walked that path, or you know exactly what I'm talking about. And he said, you know what? Here's the deal. He said, the weekend binger, it doesn't start with the first drink. It starts week before when you start to think about the first drink. What are you thinking about? What are you playing around with? What are the thoughts that you have that you say, you know what? That sounds pretty nice. And you just play around with it a little while. You know what you're doing? You're flirting with temptation. You're playing around with it. You're just sitting there flirting from temptation. Let me tell you something right now. Every single one of us in this room, and I'm the worst of all of y'all, I can tell you this truth. Nobody sitting in here is strong enough to continue to say no to temptation that you're flirting with. Nobody in here is strong enough to keep playing those scenarios over and over and over and over and over and over again in your mind and to be able to say no when the moment comes. You got to stop flirting with temptation and you need to flee from it. When the thought comes, you need to be able to say, I'm out of here. I'm not playing around with this. Some of you think, why is it that Pastor Darren likes sneakers so much? It's because I'm ready to run whenever the time comes. When temptation comes, I got my sneakers on. I'm in flight mode, people. I'm not playing around. I don't want to be anywhere close to it. I want to be far away from it. I don't have the strength to fight it. I don't have the strength to be able to flirt around with it. I've got to flee from it. I need to run as quickly and as fast as possible. I'm just not strong enough. And the reality is, neither are you. You got to have a purity in your heart. How do you live as a children in the light? You got to redefine the line. You got to redefine where your line is and stop playing around with it. Stop getting so close to the edge and then think, well, I wonder why I fell off of it. That's the life that God has for us. That's what he wants for us to have in our marriages and our relationships. To be in a relationship that is completely safe. Is completely open and a life full of intimacy, that we are naked and unashamed in our marriages. That's what he wants for us. Not to live in secrets, not to live in darkness anymore. We've got to be living as children of the light. Have purity of our eyes, our actions, and our heart. I want to wrap up with this one last image for you. Because the reality is that many of us in here, we do play around with temptation. Many of us in here flirt around with it a whole lot more than we know we should. And my question for you today is it worth it? Is it worth it in the relationship that you're in? Is it worth playing around? This is what happens. This is what it looks like for us today. Let me ask you a question. Do we have any steak lovers in here today? Anybody love a great steak? Yes, right? Like, you're like, what time is it? Let's get going. You know, like, anyway. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go ahead. I'm gonna ask everybody to do this. I'm gonna ask everybody to imagine this. I'm gonna ask you to close your eyes, and I want you to imagine that right in front of you, right now, it's the greatest steak that you've ever had in your entire life. You can begin to just smell the aroma that it is coming around. For all of you non-steak lover, you got a great stuffed pepper or something, I don't know, whatever you got, there's something that you love is right in front of you, you know, and you reach over, you grab your fork, and you got your steak knife, and you're beginning to cut through, and it's just so silky smooth and butter, and you take that first bite, and it just begins to melt in your mouth. It's just the perfect amount of seasoning. It doesn't hide the flavor. It enhances the flavor of that steak. Everything about this is perfection. Well, guess what? That's what marriage is. Marriage is that amazing steak that you've wanted your entire life. That you get to be able to have this, and you get to have it for your entire life. This steak is never going to run out. But then something happens. As you're sitting there getting ready to cut into the next bite, all of a sudden, something comes to the table. Oh, this nasty, mangy, tore up looking tomcat jumps up onto your table. And you're taken back. What is going on with this cat? Why is this cat even here? Before you have a chance to even move, this cat squats over your steak and has diarrhea all over your steak. There is cat diarrhea everywhere. How many of you decide you want to take another bite? You want to be able to slice off another bite and indulge in that steak? Anybody want to do that? Let me tell you something. You know what sin is? Sin is cat diarrhea in your marriage. You giving into those images is cat diarrhea all over your marriage. Having that extended talk with that guy who gets you at work is cat diarrhea all over your marriage. Giving in and having images that you're filling yourself with on your phone over and over and over again is cat diarrhea all over your marriage. Going out on the night with your boys, I'm just going to have one drink. All of a sudden it turned into too many, and now I've made some really bad judgment calls because my judgment was impaired, and now I've destroyed all the trust, all of the relationship, and everything that I've done that I've built up to now because of some cat diarrhea. My question for you today was, is it worth it? Is it worth it destroying your marriage? Is it worth it destroying your relationship for one small little moment? That's what sin is. That's what we're doing, is we're putting cat diarrhea all over the place. And I hope that you're going to laugh at it. I hope it's an image that is going to stick into your brain, because the next time you think about having an extended look at a woman, you're going to see cat diarrhea all over her. The next time somebody talks to you about saying, hey, can we go out for some drinks? You're going to think it's cat diarrhea all over my marriage. I hope it is something that will stick with you. It is our big takeaway, because if there's one thing that you can remember, is that sin is cat diarrhea all over your marriage. Church, can you please stand with me today? I hope it's funny, because I want it to be rememberable. I hope that you get a kick out of it, because I hope it's something that you will remember for the rest of your life. When the moment comes and you have a choice in front of you, you're going to think it's cat diarrhea. I hope you'll really be able to eat afterwards. But I hope that you'll always remember that. Is it worth it? Because this is what I'm getting ready to do. I'm getting ready to throw it all over the marriage that I've built. Everything that I've worked for. All the trust that we've established for this many years. I'm just throwing it all away. Is it worth it? Church, we got to make a vow of purity. because it's a better life for us. It's a life of safety, of openness, and intimacy in our relationships. Exactly what God has for us. To be naked and unashamed. Not scared and living in darkness. Not keeping secrets from each other. That's what God has for us. We've got to redefine the line. Redefine the line so you're nowhere close to the edge of the cliff. Redefine the line so that your spouse, the person that you love dearly, feels so safe and secure in your relationship.